Isaiah chapter number 64. We began Wednesday evening in this passage and just felt led by the Lord to go back here. And Isaiah chapter number 64. In your Bibles, you've been seated a while, let's stand. Give yourself a moment to stretch your legs and honor the Lord's word as we read it together. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." I'll read that again. "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." Thank you for standing. Have a seat. Just keep your Bibles open. We'll be looking at some other verses right here around this verse. But we began a message Wednesday on the subject. Just lifted those words right out of the text. "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens." And we began dealing with this thought of how we need God to, and we just stop right there. We need God. We need the Lord in 2024. We needed Him in 2023. And we needed Him everywhere. Year of our life that God's allowed us to live, but now more than ever, we need God to move and to manifest His power and His presence in our own lives. In my personal life, I need the Lord to move and to help me. In my family, I need the Lord's help. And in our church, we need the hand of God and the heart of God to move in our direction. And Isaiah, you go back and read the chapters leading up to this, especially chapter 63, the people of God was in a mess. They had stiffened their neck and hardened their heart, and they were, the enemy had overcome them and overrun them, and they were just in an absolute mess. And boy, how that parallels to where we're living. You look around, you listen to the news. I don't suggest it unless you want to get good and depressed, but it ain't just South Carolina. It ain't just where we live in the Southeast. All over America, it's almost like a world and a country that's unrecognizable, how far we have shifted and moved from God. And it's not just America, but all over the world. And I'm not going to get into the details and break down all that's going on around the globe, but I'm sure you have heard and seen with your own eyes and your own ears the mess and the sad condition that our world has fallen to. It's absolutely overwhelming to see how far and how hard the hearts of men have gotten toward the God of heaven. Many claim by their own mouths they don't even believe in God, much less need Him. But I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm not preaching to the world, although we are on the World Wide Web, but I'm not addressing the world this morning. Ain't much I can do for the world, but I know one who can. And there ain't much I can do for America in and of myself, but God can. But I'm addressing Morningstar Baptist Church this morning. I'm addressing my own family and my own personal heart and taking right from the Word of God, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and that thou wouldest come down." We need God. Thank God he's still on the throne. As crazy as the conditions are, as wild and wicked as the world's become, I thank God this morning that he still is on the throne. He's still in control. He's still in charge. Hadn't lost an ounce of his power. He's still just as much God as he's always been. But though he's on the throne, ain't you glad that we can call on him and make our petition known to him and pray and cry out to the God who sits high and lofted upon the throne and know, according to the Word of God, that he is not only the God of heaven, but he's the God of earth, and he will come down to the affairs of men, and he'll bear his mighty arm and stick them right into your life and arrange and fix that's been broken. And that's the heart of Isaiah. Isaiah sees the condition, he understands what's going on, and he's calling out on the only one who can change the circumstances that they're facing. And if you'll remember Wednesday night, if you were here, let me say this, I encourage you to be here on when the church is open, when the doors are open. In this new year, I promise you this, none of us know what this year holds. But I promise you, you need the Lord this year. And so make yourself available every time God gives you an opportunity. And if you're working, I understand God knows that. If you're sick, please stay home. We don't want you bugs. And we've had enough in our church of this mess going around. And I'm looking forward to the day when our whole church is healthy and back together. But if don't look for an excuse not to be here. Find a reason to come. Rearrange your schedule to be here. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And Wednesday night we began, and if you didn't hear the message or you're sick or couldn't come, go to Facebook and you can watch it live. You can watch it. It was live. And that's a blessing. That's a great opportunity the Lord's helped us with, to help our shut-ins and those that can't come. And even to the world that we can't reach. I've got messages from Peru and Australia, all over the world, where people tune in and listen and hear the gospel. What a blessing. What a blessing. But Wednesday night, we began dealing with this thought of that God would rend the heavens. And we said, number one, the prayer that was worded. Isaiah worded a prayer, and that began back, not in the chapter that we read, but back in chapter 63, the chapter leading into this. Isaiah set the stage, and he gave the conditions and how bad things was. And I want to back up and read chapter 63, and so I hope you keep your Bible open. Verse 1 of 63, the Bible said, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in his great in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm I brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury. And I will bring down their strength to the earth." Boy, that's powerful, powerful words. And that is the God of heaven letting mankind know that sin doesn't go unnoticed. That God sees and God perceives and God has full awareness. And I was reading this morning how he knows our thoughts afar off, and it ain't just what we say or let come out of our mouth and our lips articulate. It ain't just what where we go or where our feet would lead us, but God knows the heart. God knows what's going on that man cannot see with his own eyes or hear with his own ears. God knows our uprising and our down city. God knows, and God understood the condition of the world and how far man had moved from Him. And God said, I've had it up to here. I'm fierce in my anger, and it ain't going to go undealt with. It's going to get bloody. It's going to get bad. God's saying, I'm coming to execute judgment. And thank God there was a prophet by the name of Isaiah who spoke up and said, I will lift up my voice and I will intercede. And boy, don't we need some Christians like Isaiah to look around and see that God is angry, that God is upset, that God hadn't just condoned what man has condoned. Listen to me. If it's ever been wrong, it's still wrong. If it's ever been an error and transgression against the holy God of heaven, the times may have changed, but God has not. God still is pure and as holy and as righteous as He's ever been. And if it ever angered God, it still angers God today. And we need some believers, some children of God, some true born-again believers who will intercede and recognize where we are and that it's angered the God of heaven. Had Isaiah not interceded, had he not got burdened and recognized how bad and how bloody it was about to get, there's no telling how the rest of this would have went. But I want you to listen at the transition. Verse 7. The Bible said, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He hath bestowed on them according to His mercies and according to the multitude of His loving kindness. Boy, that's a different side of God we read through verses 1 through 6. For He said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So He was their Savior. In all their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity He redeemed them, and He bare them, and He carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore He was turned to be their enemy and fought against them. Then He remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is He that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of His flock? Where is He that put His Holy Spirit within him? That led them by the right hand of Moses with His glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make Himself an everlasting name. That led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down in the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst Thou lead Thy people to make Thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of Thy holiness and of Thy glory. Where is Thy zeal and strength, the sounding of Thy bowels and of Thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless Thou art our Father, though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast Thou made us to err from Thy ways and harden our heart from Thy fear? Return for Thy servant's sake the tribes of Thine inheritance. The people of Thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down the sanctuary. We are Thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by Thy name. And so, as bad as it was, the man of God interceded and injected himself on their behalf and called out on the name of God and reminded God of His loving
kindness and reminded God of, listen, God didn't need to be reminded. God knew he was merciful. But it's just like it was when God was about to execute his judgment and pour out his wrath and pour out his anger on those the city of Sodom. And they begged and said, if there's 50 righteous, if there's 40, and I'm simply saying, God can have his mind changed. God can have his heart changed. And God, if interceded to and called upon, the Holy God of heaven will change and he will withhold his judgment on men if we'll simply call on his name. And Isaiah understood and knew that. And he called on the God of heaven and said, Lord, you're full of mercy. You love us. We are your children. You are our Father. You are our Savior. And we need you to rend the heavens and open up the heavens and open the windows of heaven and pour out on us what we need. And that's exactly what this prophet was praying. We talked about how the prayer acknowledged the Savior's redemption in verses 7 through 9. And then the prayer admitted the people's rebellion. You can't have redemption, hear me, until you acknowledge your rebellion. You can't get saved and go to heaven when you die if all you ever do is sweep your past under the rug and just pick up and start following him, joining a church and changing how you live and turning over. That ain't how it operates. There must be repentance. There must be a turning from sin and a turning to the Savior. And so the Scripture, even right here in the Old Testament, their prayer admitted the people's rebellion. Isaiah, as the man of God, he admitted to God, Lord, we've rebelled. We forsook your way and we've turned against you, and we're calling out, admitting and acknowledging our wrong. And if we are going to have God in 2024 rend the heavens and move in our behalf and save our family that needs saving and touch our community that's in peril, then we're going to have to admit to God we ain't been all we need to be. Lord, we've rebelled against you. We've allowed things to happen and we've got comfortable in our little bubbles. And God, we have forsaken you and your ways, and we are admitting to you that we've rebelled. And then and only then will God move and rend the heavens. And so the prayer admitted the people's rebellion in verse 10. Then the prayer appreciated the Father's remembrance. And that's when he began reminding God of who he was and who they was in relation to him. And we talked about how this was a picture, the window of heaven and the rending of the heavens. It was a picture of unlimited access. Boy, ain't you glad this morning that you have been bid to come to the throne of grace, not once a day. Miss Kathy, ain't you glad God didn't give you one ticket a day and say, okay, use it wisely, because it's once and only once this day you can come and speak to the God of heaven. No, as many times, Brother J.D., as you need to, as often as you need to go to the throne of grace. And how badly we misuse this opportunity. I mean, it's unlimited. You can go as often and as much as you want to. You don't ever get a busy signal. Now, I was calling to try to get a haircut appointment this weekend, and I called and I called and I called, and it's just busy, busy, busy. And I got tired of calling. I finally gave up and quit calling. Ain't you glad you don't ever have to give up and quit calling heaven? Ain't you glad God ain't never put you on hold or said, I'll call you back or I'll get back to you because I'm busy dealing with this one or that? Unlimited access whenever you want, as often as you want. And that's what this picture of the heavens being rent is showing us. Not only a picture of unlimited access, but it was a picture of unmistakable affirmation. Then we talked about how it was a picture of unequaled approval. The fact that the Holy God of heaven would allow us proves to us that he approves. So that was the prayer that was worded. Then number two, the presence that is wanted. That's what this whole thing's about.
be one thing to pray and beg God to rend the heavens and open up the heavens and come down. And not just open the heavens and come down, but that He had opened the heavens, rend the heavens and come down. And when He does, things would change. Mountains would melt and mountains would quake and mountains would move. How many of you, I wish that last year, and you prayed even and asked God last year, oh God, I got a mountain in my life. It may be with your marriage. It may be with your family. Maybe a child that's gone astray. Maybe some physical or financial problem. But you ask God, oh God, move this mountain. Oh God, I'm so tired of climbing this mountain. And yet, this morning, that mountain still remains. I'm telling you, according to this scripture, with the authority of heaven, saying amen to what I'm preaching this morning, there's a God in heaven. If He rends the heaven, and if He opens the windows of heaven, and He comes down, I promise you, there ain't a mountain too big He can't move. There ain't a mountain too large that God can't abolish. I mean, things that have been there your whole life. I mean, icons and things that you've just come and settled that it's going to be there. I mean, it's going to be there and ain't nothing I can do about it. No, there ain't nothing you can do about it. And there ain't nothing I can do about it. But I promise you, when His presence invades your life, mountains can and will move. And that's what was wanted, His presence. Was what was wanted. All the applications that we could make of God rending the heavens, there ain't no mistake why this prayer was prayed. The rending of the heavens was a prayer that demonstrated the desire for the presence of God. That should be our number one prayer this morning. God, rend the heavens. Because we must have Your presence. We as a church can make it for a while. The offerings might still come in. The people might still come. But I promise you, slowly but surely, the choir will still sing. The Bible will still be open. But without His presence, in time, this will be a dead church. Nothing of eternal value will come from here without the presence of God. Do you know there's never been one soul saved that He wasn't there for? Can't happen. If somebody gets saved, Brother Ned, are you saved?
Amen.
Wasn't He there? Amen. Didn't matter if I was there, but it mattered that His presence was there.
Amen.
I remember vividly when God reached down and saved, He ripped the heavens and He came down to a little place called Pakalet, South Carolina, that most people can't even pronounce. Call it Pace-a-Lot or Pakalay. Or God knew right where I was, and He opened the heavens, and He came down to me, and he descended to where I was, and He saved me. He was present. When I surrendered to preach the Word of God and give my life to Him for whatever He needed and wanted it for, you know. Listen, it wasn't my, thank God, I'd have quit a million times over if it had been my mama's presence that, and she wanted that. And I detested the thought of preaching. I did not want to be a preacher. And had it been her and her coaxing me and talking me into being a preacher, I promise you I wouldn't still be preaching today. It was Him who without a doubt came to me and called me and put His hand on me and said, this is what I'm calling you to do. This is your purpose in life. It ain't just preachers, but God, for every one of His children, has a plan and a specific purpose for you. And if you're wandering and groping through life blindly and aimlessly and not knowing what you're here for and what you're here to do, I would encourage you to beg God like Isaiah did and plead with Him. Oh, God, rend the heavens. I need Your presence so I can hear Your voice and find out what my purpose in life is. And He'll reveal that to you. And so, no question why he was praying what he prayed. The presence of God is mentioned in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. Look at it. Verse 1, he said, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down," what? "At thy presence." There ain't going to be no mountains moved apart from his presence. Verse 2, "As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, and to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble," what? "At thy presence." Verse 3, "When thou didst terrible things which we look not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down." There it is again. "At thy presence." This whole prayer that was prayed and this presence that was wanted was, that was the heart of this whole prayer. That not just that they could look up and see a big hole in the sky or be able to tell their children and grandchildren that they saw the heavens open up and they witnessed a miracle. We need much more than a spectacle. Oh, Lord, help us. We've had enough spectacles and we've had enough man-made hodgepodges of things that people can talk about. We need a true opening of heaven, and not just an open, but that him come down, and when he does, his presence is made manifest and known to us. It'll change your life forever. Didn't it? When he saved you and he rent the heavens and he came down to where you was, did it not change you forever? I ain't got over it. And I'll be honest with you, I ain't never met one person that has. I saw this, I don't even know this man, but I've heard his name. I'm some preacher by the name of John Piper. I don't know the man, but he's some famous preacher. But he put out a statement this past week and said that you can lose your salvation. Well, he might be famous, but he lost all my respect because he don't know that book too well. Let me tell you something this morning. If you could lose it, you would. Every one of us. If you could, you already would have. But thank the Lord, the blood of Jesus and what God does is eternal. Amen. I didn't do nothing to get my salvation. I didn't do nothing to gain it. He done the work, and the work that he done was eternal. And he made me a son, and he made you a child of God. And the Bible says who the Son has set free is free indeed. Amen. So Isaiah 59 verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities," listen, "your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Why don't you read that? Because I'm here to tell you, listen, we all understand, I would think, we need the presence of God. Don't we? Going all the way back to when God created man, Adam and Eve, there in the Garden of Eden, that perfect paradise when, I mean, they could just walk and talk and stroll in the cool of the evening with God. What was it that caused them to be severed from the presence of God? It was sin. And God drove them out of the garden, and God put them angels there to stand guard with flaming swords to keep them out and to remind them that sin was such a high cost that it severed and separated them from the very presence of God. And can I say, though that's been thousands and thousands of years ago, the high cost of sin has not changed. It still cost his son, his precious blood and his life to pay for your sin and for mine. And when we willingly engage in sin, it severs our privilege of being in his presence. God said, "Not only will you not be in my presence, but even if you're far off, I won't even hear you." I've had people, matter of fact, I had this conversation with somebody last year at the camp meeting. I knew of a situation going on, and I ain't going into detail, but there was a terrible situation between some families, and they wasn't speaking, and they wasn't talking. They was running down this one, running down that one, and then here they are at the camp meeting, raising their hands and praising, "Ooh, praise the Lord, blah, blah, blah." And I'm thinking, you low-down hypocrite. I know how you're treating your family, and you won't even speak to your family, and y'all all claim to be Christians. Hear me now, so don't lose me here. I went to this person, I said, is it really worth you not being able to talk to God over whatever they did, but you just don't know what they did to me? Listen, I don't care what somebody did to you. It ain't worth losing my communication with God over. And God said, if you regard iniquity in your heart, He won't hear you. I mean, it separates you from the presence of God, which also separates you from the prayer to God and from the power of God. That means you can't pray for your family to get saved. You can't pray for deliverance for your children. You can't pray for nothing and God hear it. Who is worth that? Who's worth losing that? I'm telling you, listen, God says over and over and over, your sins have separated you from His presence. Adam and Eve sinned. God hid His presence from them. Genesis 3:8, the Bible said, and they heard the voice of the Lord, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You say, well, that was just a one-off. That was just a one-time deal. They was the first ones, and that's why. What about Jonah? Listen to Jonah 1:3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Boy, that's a high price to pay. One of the keys of having revival is when God's people stop running from the presence of God and start requesting it. We can't afford to be like Jonah. When God gives us a command, when God gives us a call, and when God, even if it's something we don't like, I mean, it's very clear and obvious, Jonah didn't like his assignment. He said, what? Nineveh, those wicked hellions that I hate, I ain't going to preach to them. He didn't like his assignment. But God has a way of changing your mind. And God has a way of changing mine. And it would be way easier and way cheaper just to go ahead and hear Him and heed His calling than to have to learn the hard way. And everybody ought to say, amen. Don't you wish, hey, come here a minute. Don't you wish, if you're a parent, don't you wish you could save your children from having to learn the hard, hard life lessons you had to learn the hard way? If there was a way to impute that to them, to put that into that wisdom into their account without them having to get hurt and without them having to get enslaved and ensnared by sin and to have the marks in their body and have the awful, awful nightmares that come along with learning the hard way. If you love your children, you would give that gift to them. And God's simply saying to us, hear me, and I will save you the heartache. Get in my presence, pray to me, walk in my paths. God, listen, young people, listen to me. God ain't trying to hurt you. God ain't trying to restrict you. God ain't trying to make your life so boring and No. God knows what sin does. God knows the consequences. God's the one who created marriage. God knows how dangerous and how dark and how defiled it will get if you go outside the bounds of marriage.
Are you listening? God ain't just being some strict, tight, mean. No, God loves you just like a mama or a daddy loves their children, but so much more. And he's trying to protect you from a life of heartache. And here it is, from wasted years. Oh, that we could get back the wasted years. The truth is, God wants to reveal Himself. He wants to make His presence known. He wants to manifest His presence to every one of His children. Listen to 2 Chronicles 20, verse 9. If when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, listen, then thou wilt hear and help. Psalm 116, verse 11. I'm going to close right here, but listen. Psalm 16, verse 11. The Bible says, thou wilt show me the path of life. You interested in that? God showing you the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 97:5, the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Psalm 114:7, tremble thou earth at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing, times of revival, times of redemption all flow out of the presence of the Lord. Psalm 114:7, tremble thou earth. I just read that. Psalm 97:5, the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Matthew 18:20, for where, listen, you all know this verse, and I'm closing right here. But Matthew chapter number 18, verse 20, everybody in here probably could quote this verse, but it drives the point home about the presence of the Lord. Listen, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So, look here, everybody breathe. God said, where two or three are gathered, there I am, right in the midst. My presence is there. That's what he said. If I had time this morning, I could read you verse after verse after verse where God's presence is everywhere. The psalmist said, if I ascend into hell, thou art there. If I go to heaven, thou art there. He's everywhere. So there's some nuts in this world, even quote-unquote Christian people, who say, well, God's presence is everywhere, so we don't. No, there's a difference, and take this home this morning. There's a difference in God's presence being somewhere and God's presence being manifested. We need the manifestation of the presence of God. We need God to visit us, to rend the heavens and purposely come where we are, where He will change things forever. And we're going to get into that next. When He does come, things don't stay the same. Where you always seen a mountain and you look over there and it's flat. That thing that's gnawed at you and haunted you and stopped you and weighed you down, that heavy, hilly mountain. When God comes in His power and manifested presence, He'll remove things you thought were unmovable and change things you thought were unchangeable. Let's stand. Father, in Jesus' name, help us. Lord, help us. Help me, help these to take Your word, receive it. God, that we would be burdened this morning to have Your presence. God, that we would word a prayer as Isaiah did and beg You to rend the heavens and come down to where we are and move the mountains in our life, God, that need moving. And God, that we would want Your presence
above all, above anything else, that we would desire to have your presence manifested. Lord, our church needs it. We need a time of reviving. God, we need to see people saved. We need to see this baptistry filled, have new birth, new life coming. God, to see sinners saved and to see your children. God, begin in me. Start with me, Lord. Have your presence manifest itself in my own life, God, in my family, and in our church, for Jesus' sake. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, as these are praying, you do.